Thank you, choir, and also our praise band. And Billy, don't go anywhere. So good to see all of you folks again. I've been preaching for 7 weeks to an empty worship center. And all I can say is roses are red, violets are blue. The preacher's sermons are boring online and in person, too. That's all I can tell you. It's been a humbling experience. It's great to see all of you back today. But the first thing I wanted to do, so it'll be simulcast to the other side, and he didn't know anything about it, but Billy Fricks has been with us 15 years. This is his 15th anniversary, and he's done a great job of missions, evangelism, and outreach, and I have a little gift for Janet. And if you would, let's express our appreciation to Billy.
I told Phil when he hired me, I said, I can't believe y'all gonna pay me to do this. And it has been such a great blessing. Phil told me when I came, he said, you know, you pray about where God would have us to be involved in missions. And we discussed it was gonna be an Acts 1:8 mission. We're gonna begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost. He says, you pray about it, you keep me informed, and you won't hear anything, you won't have any problem with me. And that has been, that's been the way it has been since I've been here. And I am so thankful for Phil for allowing me to be a part of this and just look forward. You know, we're praying that God's going to open up some doors for us to get back on the mission field this year. If not, there's a lot still to do around here. So thank you for your support. Thank you for all that are involved. And even if you hadn't been able to take a trip with us, your prayers, and we've given testimony after testimony of what God has done, especially on the international field when we've been in some very difficult situations and you've been praying and God has heard your prayer. So thank you. Thank you, Phil.
That's good. All right. Today, I want you to open the Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go to several different passages of Scripture, more than I normally read during one of my messages. Now, next Sunday, I hope you'll be here or you'll be watching online, because I'm going to be preaching a message out of Timothy entitled The Evil Ways of the Final Days Leading Up to the Rapture. And you don't have to buy textbooks to find illustrations to see that we're in those evil days all around us. Today, I want to share with you a message entitled, If I Grow, How Will I Know? About 3 weeks ago, I came to the office and God just impressed this on me. I didn't want to be disturbed and I just sat down and wrote this whole message. God just gave it to my heart to share with you. Especially during this time of lockdowns and church closures, not being able to gather together, sometimes we might not be growing spiritually like we think we are. And if nothing else, we need the encouragement of gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Today in this message, I want to share with you about some of the people in my life who I've looked towards and been able to watch the spiritual growth and oftentimes wish my spiritual growth was like theirs. One of those was my Greek New Testament professor for second year Greek at Southwestern Seminary. He was a long, tall Texan named Virtus, that's V-I-R-T-U-S, Gideon. Dr. Gideon was a prince of a man. He was a scholar. He went to Hardin Simmons and several other schools. And when he would come in, he'd start with prayer. And he'd always call us gentlemen. We were all in our mid-20s. And then we'd get out the Greek text, and then we began to translate. And he'd go through the syntactical functions and the verb tenses and everything else. He'd give interpretations. He would give applications, and then he would paint word pictures for us so it wasn't just dry words on the page. He just fed you every time you came to his class. About midway through our second semester, we all walked into class. There were about 30 of us. That long, tall profile was not on the platform. A doctoral student came in and he said, I'm a substitute for Dr. Gideon today. He said, Dr. Gideon's son has been found dead in his apartment in Dallas, Texas. They're not sure the cause of death. Of course, we immediately went to the Lord in prayer about that situation. We didn't see Dr. Gideon for about 2 weeks. I'll never forget the day he came back in and he stepped up on that podium with tears in his eyes and he looked at us and he said, gentlemen, it's hard to look at you in class this morning. My son was your age. And when I connect my eyes with yours scanning this classroom, the memories of my son just flood through my mind and my heart. It's a big man, tears flowing down his eyes. He said, let me tell you about the assurance that I have in Jesus. And he didn't give us a Greek exposition. He just poured out his heart that was saturated with Scripture. And then he told us about heaven and what he thought it would be like. Now, not many professors are going to share their hearts. Later years, I had him to speak at the church where I pastored. I'm not sure the congregation realized all the spiritual richness that he brought to share with us. But let me tell you something else. He had a servant spirit. Here's what he did. He had master's level students and doctoral level students. And here's what he would do with his doctoral students. Every graduation, whether it was December or May, he and his wife, Imogene, that's got to be a Texas name, would invite all the doctoral student graduates to their home at their own expense. And they would fix dinner and serve all their graduating doctoral students. Well, one year, they were having a May graduation. It was hot in Texas. They cleaned the house. They had the date set. They were preparing the food. And Dr. Gideon said, Imogene, I'm going out to cut the yard. I want it to look really, really nice when these graduates come. We celebrate their accomplishments. Well, he was gone too long. She looked out the front door and saw his lifeless body lying on the front lawn. He had died in the heat cutting grass, getting ready to honor some students for their accomplishments. I've always admired that man. Not many seminary professors made an impact on me, but he did. He was the real deal. I've often wished I could be the kind of man and the kind of Christian that he was. He invested in me. But then I realized that my measuring stick is not Dr. Gideon. It's not somebody here on earth. Our measuring stick for growth is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So God just gave me a few vital signs that we can all look at. This is a personal devotion on how we can really know that we're maturing in our faith. And they're very simple because my mind operates that way. And that's not being critical of myself. That's just the way I am. First of all, your talk with God, your prayer life. Now, we're going to read a lot of Scripture here, and it's on purpose. Let's see what Jesus thought about prayer. It was his practice in Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You know, Jesus gave us the model prayer over in John 17, verses 1 through 5. Go to John 17, verse 1 through 5. He prayed that he might be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He prays for himself. Notice he prays for his disciples. Pick up in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your words. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given to me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, and I'll remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, my disciples, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Prayed for himself, prayed for his disciples, prayed for Christians in the 21st century. Look here. He says, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, talking about unity. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you love me for the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Verse 25, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you've sent me. Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:42. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, Pray without ceasing. Let me ask you a question. Do you make time every day to get alone with God to pray? I remember one time Delaine was talking to me, and I was just 24/7 with the church. I couldn't wait for the phone to ring for somebody to have another crisis. I was one of the most immature, crazy guys you ever met in your whole life. But anyway, she'd say, when are we going to have a date? And I would look on my calendar. I said, looks like Friday at 5 o'clock. She said, that looks like I'm just another appointment on your book. That hurt. Of course, I was going to be a lawyer when I was lost. And so after I got saved, I had to see things different. So I like to defend. So I said, darling, by your name being on my appointment book, you are a priority in my life. Defense failed. You need to spend more time with me. Do you talk to God during the day? I like to begin my prayer time every day thanking God for the day. And he let me get up. He let my heart beat. I can breathe. And then I praise him for his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. I thank him for giving us the scriptures and the lessons he's just taught me through the devotion. I thank him for sending his only son to die on the cross. We'll never, ever be able to fathom all he did by giving his only son, shedding his blood for our salvation. So for the Son, for the Holy Spirit, and also for the scriptures, I thank God for my heavenly home. I thank God for the parents that he gave to Lane and me. He didn't have to do that. Not everybody had the luxury or the blessing that we did. They weren't perfect parents, and they sure didn't have perfect children, but they believed in the Lord, and they lived according to biblical principles. How rare that is today. I thank you for the home that we live in now, for the cars, for the clothes, for the food, for cash, for investments, for our health. I name our doctors by name, and then I go over some of their staff in my prayer time, and then I'm praying for their protection, especially during COVID. Matt Redman wrote 10,000 Reasons. Some of you know that contemporary song. He wrote that with his friend Jonas Myron. It became Redman's first number one song on Billboard's Christian Songs. It was Song of the Year in 2013 at the Dove Awards. It also won a Grammy for Best Contemporary Christian Song. The lyrics were based on Psalm 103, where David listed the reasons his heart was full of worship. So Redman and Myron decided to compose their own list of reasons for praise and realize they were only scratching the surface. In one interview, Redman said this: the point behind that song, 10,000 Reasons, is this. If you wake up in the morning and you cannot think of a reason to bring God some kind of offering of thanks and praise, then you can be sure there's something wrong at your end of the pipeline and not his. He says, we live beneath an unceasing flow of goodness, kindness, greatness, holiness, and every day we're given reason after reason why Jesus is so completely and utterly worthy of our highest and our best devotion. In 2021, we may find ourselves struggling in America to celebrate, but even in the dark days, there's always reason to praise the Father. And notice, not only do I begin my quiet time praising, I always offer petitions to God. He's told us to do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, more than we ever ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. Do you ever have asked God for something and he gives you more than you asked for? We were praying about the finances with our church. We closed down last first part of April, then been through a second closed down. And of course, a lot of ministries didn't take place. We didn't have Bible school. Mission trips canceled. Music week for the children all canceled. So we're underspending, and I said, we need to get in emergency mode here. I don't know what's going to happen by the end of this year, and I want to commend you for this. We didn't make pleas for you to give. We had the single largest tithes given in a single year in the history of this church, over $1.8 million. And we totaled up everything with missions offerings and everything else we received. We took in over $2 million last year. I'm praying all along, Lord, I'm just praying that you'll meet the needs of your church. And we were able to give to other ministries. You'll see it in the newsletter, all around town, Community Kitchen, Salvation Army, Haven Healthcare, the men's and women's homes. And sometimes we gave twice to some of these. I said, we're so blessed. We can't afford just to sit on this money. We don't want to go on a shopping spree, but God has blessed us for a reason, and that's to bless others out here who have a need. Ask the Lord for wisdom. I ask the Lord every day, this may be a strange request, Lord, would you go ahead of me all day today? Because I don't know exactly where I'm going. When you're in the ministry, you have no idea who's going to call. You don't know who's going to die. You don't know who's going to have a marriage problem. They're going to get in touch with you. I need wisdom to handle that. Lord, protect me from temptation. And then make me aware. This is what I always want. Make me aware of an opportunity to share Christ or encourage somebody. Tom and I were eating lunch at a restaurant last week, and the girl just gave us excellent service. Don't guess ladies' ages. I'd say she was around 30. And when she wrapped up and we were about to give her a tip, I looked at her and I said, you know, there's something special about you. You really took extra care of us. And this is a restaurant that Tom and I don't particularly like. I just had a gift certificate to use, and we were going to eat mainly for free, and I can eat most anything free as long as it's not raw. And so we began to talk to her, found out she's a Christian. She goes to Pleasant Valley North. She's a single mom. She's also in school at Kennesaw State. And she has a daughter that's autistic and cannot hear and cannot speak. And this young lady is working in the daytime, going to school at night, and she wants to be a special ed teacher that ministers to kids like hers. And I told her what an encouragement it was just to be able to meet her. And I said, we love you, Pastor. He's done a good job up there on the other side of town. You go into a great church. But that was that opportunity I'd prayed for earlier in the day. I was going to meet a stranger. And this is a lady who's working more hours than you and I can ever imagine and dealing with somebody severely autistic and can't hear and can't speak. What kind of job does that mom have at home? Somebody wrote that the concept of prayer is closely related to sheepdogs. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not much of watching the annual dog show. I like dogs as long as they're outside, and I know they spend millions and millions on it. Delaine loves to watch that show. If she's not, can't see it live, she's going to tape it, and she just enjoys seeing the little dogs jumping around. Oh, darling, enjoy them on TV, because don't put them in my house. Please just don't do that. And, you know, I've noticed one of the dogs they get out there is the sheepdog. Now, I don't know what his title is, but sheepdog, they're kind of hyper. Have you ever noticed that? They're kind of here, and they're kind of there, and they're kind of here. I don't even think Valium would slow them down. But they are highly trained dogs. And they help the farmer with his sheep, sometime with cattle. They herd them up, get them in the fold, get them in the corner. Watch what a sheepdog, when he's on duty on the farm, watch what he does. Always comes back, sits down by his master. Why does he do that? He's waiting on his next command. That's the way we are in prayer. We pray what? And God leads us where we need to go. And when we've done what we're supposed to do, where we're to be at the foot of the master. Notice the other thing. Allow God to talk to you. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. We're commanded to read the Bible. You either obey or disobey. And listen, do you read the Bible so you can say, well, I'm reading through the Bible this year, and I got to read 8 chapters in Leviticus tonight right before I go to bed. Well, you may not have taken your Ambien yet, but you're going to go to sleep about 3 chapters into those 7. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. Not that it's not important. That's not what it is. Don't just read the Word of God so you can say, I read my chapter for the day. Think about the text as it applies to you. What is God saying to me? If you want to know my purpose and your will for you, God says, the only way you're going to get to know me and walk with me is get into the Word. Do you know somebody that talks a lot? Delaine says, I talk a lot. And I've got to cut that back. She says, when you're one-on-one with people, sometimes you talk too much. I was talking to somebody the other day and said, man, I got a friend that talked so much. He said, all I do is ask one question. And he said, they don't even take a breath when they change subjects. They just keep right on going and said, I have to keep up. And, you know, I want you to know that's what we do. We look at the Word of God and we read it. Yeah, that was good for biblical times. Yeah, and I'm moving on down here. You know, I just got my Bible open here to Matthew 6, and right there it says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. And he's telling you down here not to worry, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does that say to us? Worry is practical atheism. That means that we are not trusting God with our lives. I've told you the way Delaney and I moved to Pleasant Valley South in 1997 after I turned this search committee down 2 times in 2 months and told them to get out of my life was the Isaiah passage during my devotion in my office in Warrenton early one morning. Your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. And I picked up my corded phone and called Elaine, and I said, we're moving. You see, you got to be open to listen to what God says. Then depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We get saved. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us at that very point of conversion. It's not a second blessing. It's not a third blessing. It's not a separate event. Let me give you a good example. If you're going to walk in the Spirit every day, you got to walk according to God's Word. But just like I told you a few moments ago, I always ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, lead me to where I need to be today. Lead my thoughts and my actions. Well, my neighbor next door died in December. He was 87. Never known anybody like Mr. Willis. That was one tough, hard-working guy. 5 days before he died, he called me on my cell phone. He said, meet me at your mailbox. You and I need to have a business conference. I said, okay. So I went down to my mailbox, and here he comes in his electric wheelchair. Sweat just pouring off of him, running a fever. Sucking on the oxygen. He said, I need to tell you some things confidentially, some business right now. Don't you even tell my family. And then we talked about a couple of other things, and I looked at him. I said, now, Wesley, how are you really doing? He said, Lord's taking me to my home here in just a few days. The last time I saw him alive, I saw the back end of that wheelchair going down, and I watched it go up into the driveway, made sure he was safe, went in the house, never got to talk to him again, and spoke at his funeral. Well, about 10 days later, I was going out to my truck in the driveway, and Miss Nell, the widow, and one of her daughters came out across the vacant lot and said, Dr. May, would you help us with something? I said, I'll be glad to help y'all. They said, you know, this electric wheelchair over here is very expensive. Said, somebody gave this to us. And they said, they actually paid for it, but they said, we just want to pass it on. And said, they told us that when Wesley died, they need to pass it on. Would you help us give away this wheelchair? You know what I said? Sure. Did I have anybody in mind that needed one? No. But you want to, you know, if somebody's grieving, you want to be confident by them, you know. Yeah, I'm here for you. 4 weeks later, I was preaching here and we were open. There were people in the building. And when I went out to the Welcome Center, when service was over, a young, beautiful couple in our church, and the wife's mom has something like MS, and it's bad, bad disease. they walked over to the side to give me a report. And I said, well, how's she doing? How's your mom doing? They said, well, I'm going to have some rehab here. And Billy and his team is going to build a wheelchair ramp on the side of our house. But said, you know, we don't have a wheelchair yet, and we need one of those electric ones to be easier to get in and out with. And we're going to have to go try to buy one of those. I said, don't buy one of those. I'll get you one for free. That's 4 weeks later. So I said, let me go home. Let me call the Willises. So I went home and called that afternoon. They said, oh, yeah, when can they come pick it up? And Billy went over with the church trailer on Tuesday and picked it up. And I just talked to the daughter of the one who is sick and talked about how much she just loved that wheelchair. You know what? That didn't have anything to do with me. I was just God's carrier pigeon. In fact, I didn't even know where I was flying after I told them, yeah, I'll help you get rid of that. I'll find a place. Now, the only caveat is when this family is finished with that wheelchair, they've got to do what? Pass it on to somebody else. The other thing I want you to write down is talk about Jesus. Over in Acts 4, 18 through 20, and they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes to listen to you or to him, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. Do you have the can't help it's? Do you talk about Jesus to other Christians, and do you talk about Christ to other people? I've been trying to win my lawn care guy to Christ since 2007. He's Hispanic. He's one of the hardest working individuals I have ever seen in my whole life. And he can't figure out why, working 7 days a week, things keep breaking down. He has accidents where it's somebody else's fault and nobody pays the damages. And why he keeps getting terrible workers that steal from him. And I keep telling him, you need to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Dedicate your business to him. That don't mean people won't steal from you. That don't mean you won't get a bad employee. That don't mean you're not going to have crisis. But you need to learn to depend on God. Now listen, he engages me in conversation. I'm Mr. Philip. She's boss. That's our names. And God keeps giving me that opportunity, but he just hasn't come around yet. Now, what do you talk about? Take your electronic device when you get home today, whatever age you are. Now, some of you use the messages that disappear, but look at the content of what you put out to other people and what you've received, and count how many times you talked about Christ. I don't think you'll be shocked. I just finished reading a book by Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Now, I'll be honest with you, none of that was in my library. In fact, somebody loaned it to me. I read it. It was great. Battle for the Soul of America. I recommend it. And the church member that had it wanted it back. But when he was reading it, this is very revealing. He said, I try to share Jesus wherever I go. And he said, I want you to know that if you're going to walk with Christ, you've got to be open to share with everybody. And he said, I had figured out that I had never shared Christ with a liberal in my life. You ever thought about that? And he said, finally, I found me one. And he's been sharing Christ with him. He's close to getting saved right now. You know what? That'll break down some barriers. There's another story he's got in there I'm going to tell you when we got a little more time, that you'll be in the floor. But anyway, great read. I love the Annie Moses Band. I tell you what, the Annie Moses Band, when they came here before Christmas, that was probably one of the top five Christmas musicals I've ever heard in my whole life. But the story they told in the middle of that, when they said that television just doesn't offer anything wholesome anymore, especially for your children. So God's called us to a mission. They've begun to write some children's like series and movies and things like that for television. Well, they had an appointment with Apple out in California. And they said it was going along real well with the preview. The executives at Apple just excited. We think we might want to buy this, get y'all to keep producing this. And right near the end, one of the actors mentioned the name God. And one of the female executives looked to a member of the Annie Moses band and said, "Are you stuck on that word God?" Said, "Yes, we live for him every day." And she said, "I'm sorry. We won't be purchasing this product." So what did the Annie Moses band do? They went all the way back to Nashville, Tennessee, and with their own hands, built a 10,000 square foot production studio. And they're asking for donations to help support this, because either through television or the internet, they are going to put out high quality family productions that's safe for your children to watch. With our new leadership in this country, you listen, they are coming after our churches. Some of your grandchildren are going to go to school and out in public one of these days in their lifetime, unless Jesus comes again first, and they'll be forbidden to say the word Jesus or Christ anywhere in this nation. It's on the way. The last thing I want to share with you about is forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." You know, forgiveness is a process. I hurt your feelings really bad and I come and say, "Will you forgive me?" You say, "Yes." It's not point in time, because the next time you see me, that's going to come up again. And then you're going to say, "Well, I thought I forgave them. Why am I still mad with those people?" Delaine was going back and forth on her phone the other day with family members that are way off. And she told me that these two right here, husband and wife, are having trouble with sister-in-law over here, and have for years and years and years and years and years. This one over here always causes trouble. Here's what this sister over here said. She said, "We just got on our knees. We took a piece of paper and wrote out how this one over here has offended us, everything she's done to offend us through all the years. We prayed and said, 'God, we forgive her.' And then we took a match and burned the paper with the list." And you know what the problem with that is? Forgiveness is a process. The next time they see trouble over here, Satan gonna make sure that comes up in your mind. It happens to you. I mean, you're going through Kroger or Walmart, and all of a sudden somebody you can't stand at work, or a family member, or somebody that's wronged you or something, man, there they come with a grocery cart. And so you just cut down the nearest aisle so you don't have to run right into them. How many of you have done that? I see some back here on the back. Yeah, there's three people that tell the truth here today. And you know what you do? You wind up, you're hiding from them. You don't want them to see you. You want them until that trouble passes by. That's why you're going to hide out. You know what? You go down the cat and dog food aisle, and you don't even have a cat or a dog. And you want to hide your face, and you pick up a 15-pound bag of cat litter, and you're reading the instructions on the back. And in your peripheral vision, you're watching to see if they're gone. Can I get a witness? That's what we do. But listen to this. Jesus says, if you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. Ouch. I've been around Delaine's family for 48 years. I know I look a lot younger than that. But one person I've enjoyed is Uncle Ray. Y'all remember Uncle Ray that came here to play the organ for us? You know, when he came to play for us, he was 90 years old. He would come up here two or three times a week for like 6 weeks and then play that Sunday morning. I know Miriam has a duet recorded between the two of them, and that's one of the most likable guys I've ever known. Now, you got to understand, he still lived alone. He still drove. And I asked him one day, I said, "Now, when you drive up here to practice now, I said, how do you come?" He said, I said, "You come 41 from Kennesaw or you come 75? He said, "Man, 41 is too slow." He says, "I take 75 all the time." Well, I conducted his funeral on January 9th of this year. His sole desire was to be used in kingdom work till his last breath. He and his wife made history at Southwestern Seminary. They were the first married couple to graduate from Southwestern, and both got master's degrees. They went into full-time ministry. He was an organist, a minister of music, minister of education, and a business administrator. She helped with children's ministry. And they were in ministry for what, 25 years, 30 years? And then they bought Childers and Shelnut, a court reporting firm off the square in Marietta. They had about 15 employees, but I want you to know, the whole time they were doing that, they were bivocational serving in their church. They kept that court reporting place about 20 years. Let me just sum all this up to you. I want you to know that he worked in churches on the payroll I'm talking about towards his calling until he was 87 years old. And then at age 90, he applied for a staff position at a megachurch in Powder Springs. And the staff member that took his resume said, "This is the best resume I've ever seen in my life." He said, "But I'm angry." I said, "Why, Uncle Ray?" He said, "They did not even grant me an interview." I said, "That's discrimination. Your son's a lawyer. I'd sue that church if I were you. Not even interviewing a 90-year-old man." And then somebody sent him one of those little Lexi things for the house. What do they call? Alexa. It's one of the things that the Chinese are spying on your house right now. But that's what that is. But they sent him one, and so his granddaughter set it up. Now, every morning when he had his devotion, when he would get through, he still had a great voice. He would sing two or three hymns in his house. And when he would finish, Alexa would say, "Ray, I do not recognize any of those songs that you have been singing." Isn't that crazy? And then I wanted you to know that, do you know why we have a sportsman banquet? Because one day when Uncle Ray came up here, he pulled out his Apple phone. He was very proficient. Now, he would lose a little app every now and then, but his granddaughter could find it. But he said, look what we're doing at Burnt Hickory. He said, "You need to do this." He said, "We do a sportsman banquet every year. We sell out of tickets in 24 hours, have 1,400 people there, and we have many, many people saved." He said, "Y'all need to do that here." He said, "Let me get you a couple of tickets." And he and his son got a couple of tickets. And Billy and I were going, but something happened. Billy couldn't go, and so I grabbed Tom at the last minute, went over there, and God just gave us a vision what we could do here. I got back in touch with Eddie Waters and some of the other guys and Don Norton. They all got to talk, and I just handed them the ball. And we've done two of those, and the last one was what, 700 men? 800 men? Six? Okay, and anyway, we have seen people saved over the last 2 years because we had a sportsman banquet. Why did we have a sportsman banquet? Because a 92-year-old man with his Apple phone said, "This is a ministry you need to do at this church to get more people saved." Well, at the church he attended, they do all contemporary music, which that's fine. But he said his Sunday school class wanted to sing some hymns. So they asked him if he would lead hymns every Sunday morning, and they'd provide him a pianist. And that's what he did. And he'd give you a paragraph about who wrote the hymn and what it really meant to the writer. And then they would sing their hymns. He was in the church choir until COVID struck. But after COVID struck, he said, "Hey, we have a love event every week in our choir." I said, "What is a love event?" He said, "We find a family out here that has a need," and said, I'm baking brownies this week for that family, and I'm giving money. And they'll tell us next week what project we're going to be involved in, and I'm going to be right there in the middle of all of it. But let me tell you, he went to church about the last Sunday before Christmas. He led the singing in his Sunday school class. And his Sunday school teacher said the last song that he sang as a solo that day was "Sweet Little Jesus Boy." On the way home from church, his legs went numb. Got to the house. He could hardly get in the house. He laid in the bed, couldn't get up at all. He hurt so bad. Called his son, put him in the hospital. Within 10 days, he was on hospice. And he went home to be with the Lord. He was a modern day Caleb. 85, Caleb said, "Give me that mountain." Well, there's enemies there. We'll run them out. We'll defeat them. He was a man, listen carefully. He talked to God. He listened to God. He was led of the Holy Spirit. He shared Christ with lost people, and he forgave people. And I want to tell you this. This guy was a high church musician, but at his funeral, there was a praise band, and the lead singer in the praise band, he said, "I used to be on church staff at this church," but he said, "Ray, for the last 4 years, a young man in his early 30s, Ray, for the last 4 years, has met with me twice a month for lunch to mentor me in the Lord." Can you imagine telling somebody, "My mentor is 94 years old"? Let me ask you a question. I'm finished. Do you see signs in your life that you're growing to be more like Christ? It's a sobering question. Would you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for this very simple message. But Lord, we need to realize how important prayer is to you, and how much you want to talk to us, and how much we need to talk to you, listen, and obey. Thank you for the examples of people that you've let cross my paths through the years. Very humble servants. They're just being molded every day by your unseen hand. Help us all to desire to live in that manner. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to ask right now that you consider it, because Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and willingly shed his blood, gave his life, rose again the third day to pay our way to go to heaven. And all you have to do is invite him into your heart. Would you do that this morning? Some of you already have, need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. That baptism is just a public symbol that you believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Maybe you're looking for a church home. God's calling you to put your spiritual gifts in this place, and this church is able to touch next door and around the world, because you do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or expect. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share with these precious people, and thank you that we can come back and meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Just consider your seat, your altar today. If you need to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, if you would just make your way to the Connect desk in the Family Life Center, one of our staff members will be by and meet with you, or see a host or a hostess here at the stand back here at the Welcome Center, and we'll meet with you today about your decision. If you're watching on our video, just call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back to you immediately. Let's sing as Mark leads us.